I spent a lot of time when I was younger learning how to write. And as you can guess, this often involved a lot of time in the company of writing instructors. One of the best told me once, if you mention a wrench at the beginning of whatever you are writing, that wrench had better show up somewhere before the end. Because nobody cares about your wrench. Nobody cares if you just put it in to put it in. Nobody cares about that wrench when it's just a wrench. So you better have a reason you stuck it in there. Otherwise, shut up and throw the wrench out. And all the best stories that you read use this rule fairly well. If something is introduced, there is a reason it's in the story. We're told exactly what we need in order to allow us to understand where the speaker is going with this. It helps us to figure out what to expect. Wasn't expecting that. I used to get furious. How many of you here ever watched the show Murder, She Wrote? Anybody? Okay, decent number. And it was a lovely show, Angela Lansbury. And in every episode, I would think I knew who did it. And then I would find out they hadn't mentioned someone's second cousin's best friend's auntie, who was actually at the dinner, but they didn't show us that, and they poisoned everybody. And I'd stand there after the big reveal, and I think, wait a minute, that was a surprise. I hate surprises. There was no way I could have known that from what you gave me. And I'd curse Angela Lansbury a few times. Because I want to know what to expect out of the story that you're telling me. So when I read the Easter story, it feels pretty comfortable to me. After all these years, I've seen that darn story 48 times at least now, with a few spare bonus times, thanks to seminary. I know what to expect. A Jewish rabbi upset Rome over 2,000 years ago. Well, that wasn't hard to do. Lots of Jewish rabbis upset Rome. They had a Messiah a week happening. Somebody would show up, they would preach, they'd rabble-rouse, they'd get a whole group angry, and they'd get crucified, and that would be the end. It was a fairly frequent occurrence. So there's a Jewish rabbi, he's upsetting Rome, his followers thought that he was the Messiah, or the son of a god, or a really wise teacher. And I'm still doing this. Okay, I know this story. He told a bunch of poor people that the world didn't have to be the way it was and all of the old rules could be ended and a new world could begin. Okay, that's a little different, but I'm still expecting this. Like, I couldn't guess that the Jewish guy was about to end up dead. Even Murder, She Wrote couldn't have done much with that story. But the problem with predictable stories is they get too comfortable and I stop paying attention. Do you ever drive into work and by the time you get to work, you don't remember anything about the drive in between? Your brain has just turned off. You know every point, so you don't care about any of the ones in between. But then this story takes a weird turn on me. The story goes on from that Jewish guy getting killed, which should be the end. And you have Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. A rich man. Not running from this radical, young, loudmouth rabbi. But saying, take my tomb. Take the place where they're supposed to put me. Give it to him instead. That was a shocker. That was a shocker even at the time, even to the people who followed Jesus. This rich man came out and he said, take mine. He had his men and the men who loved Jesus take the body down. And they gave the body to the women who loved Jesus, to his mother and to Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and to Salome. The worst had happened on Friday. And when it was over, when they were sure it was over, they let him take him down because nobody cared anymore. They thought the story ended. Even Rome didn't care at that point. Yeah, do whatever you want with him. Just don't you dare pretend he got back up. That's all Rome cared about. His mom was waiting there. They took him down and they gave him to her. They cleaned him and they washed him and they closed his eyes, wrapped him in a cloth. And that same Joseph of Arimathea had his men take him to his own tomb. And they rolled a huge rock in front of the door. Not so much to seal the tomb, because this was the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. They knew they were going to have to get back in here. He was not fully prepared for burial. The Sabbath was getting ready to happen, and they had to stop whatever they were doing. They weren't putting him in here thinking, oh yeah, he's got to get up in 3 days, so we're going to take this pretty easy. Sabbath hit. They had to stop. So they rolled the big stone there so that nothing would disturb him. And then they ran. Their leader had just been killed. Rome was looking for most of them. They were scared. They weren't expecting resurrection. They were scared. They didn't know what was going to happen next. You've got the government looking for you. You just openly helped take down your leader who was crucified. They know who you are. They saw you. And they started to come together in twos and threes. And on the third day, the Jewish Sabbath ended, and the women went out and they bought the spices that were used for the burial of the dead. And they went back to the tomb, intending to tell the tomb guard, okay, open up, we're ready to finish now. But when they got there, the stone was already open and it was empty. Whether or not you believe in angels or mysterious messengers, there wasn't a body there. Now that's one big surprise if you are Mary and Mary Magdalene. They were not expecting that. Murder, She Wrote's got nothing on that. That's a twist you can't predict. They hadn't predicted it. They didn't go there thinking, wow, we hope he's gone. They went out and spent money they didn't have to buy spices for a burial. They were expecting him to be there. I don't know if the man Jesus rose from the dead. I can't tell you that. I don't know if some of the followers who loved him most dearly went and rolled that stone away and took the body. Jesus did a lot of work throughout his life to deliberately fulfill the prophecies over and over again. It's possible. It's possible Joseph of Arimathea wanted to make sure the last prophecies were fulfilled and the body rose. I don't know that. I can't tell you he didn't resurrect in the body. But I know that he died as a man and he rose up again as a community. The men and women who followed Jesus of Nazareth didn't think he'd get back up. Judas probably betrayed him because he thought, despite everything, that Jesus was going to take up a sword and lead armies. Judas was a zealot. He wanted a fight. He never intended what happened. That is my guess. He never intended that. He thought He was going to betray him, and Jesus was going to be revealed in all his glory, and a battle would begin, and Rome would be beaten. Others didn't know what was going to happen. When Jesus was seized, they were waiting to go too. His own beloved friend Peter denied knowing him. But with Jesus gone, they came back together slowly, and they started to talk. They ate together. They worshiped together, probably tentatively at first because the man who had done the worship was gone. But just like a church, if I broke my leg tomorrow and wasn't able to take this pulpit, Sue would be up here next week, and maybe the week after that it would be you, because the community would keep going. You'd find the words. Slowly, his community realized how much they had learned while he was with them, how much of his thought processes they had absorbed. They remembered his words. They realized that they could go on and that they had to go on, or that his death would be for nothing. And so they did. Because he was still with them. He was with them in every story that they told, every time they remembered, even the inflections that he had used to make sure that they got it right. He was with them as they struggled to remember the hard bits. Over and over, they tried to tell others what they had been told. And over, they suddenly found that it was as if he were still right there. And each time they told a story or repeated his words, they found out that they could remember more and more. It must have been like waking up in the blackness of a tomb and realizing, hey, wait a minute, there's air moving. Realizing that they were alive and breathing. Realizing that they could walk forward in that darkness. And that suddenly the stone was gone and light was pouring into their wide open eyes. And resurrection was right there with them. They didn't expect it, but they were alive and he was too. They had put the tomb behind them. Every one of us has tombs in our lives. Sometimes we don't even know we're stuck in there. Dead, cold places of ending. Parts of us lay there in grave wrappings, not even realizing we're dead until the stone is pulled away from the entrance and that boiling light pours across our eyes that aren't prepared. All of our tombs are different. Only you know about the dead and hidden pieces of your own heart and your own life. Maybe it's a relationship with a person. Maybe a relationship to faith. Maybe a hobby that you used to love. Maybe a place that you used to go. Maybe it's a time when you were happier or a time when you were healthier. All of us have the things that we think have ended and been buried. And sometimes we've piled up God Almighty big stone on top of them to keep them there. Sometimes they've started to rot and stink deep in our souls. We've told ourselves the endings are written and it's done, even if it's what we wouldn't prefer. But Easter reminds us that resurrection is real, and the stone can be rolled away from some of those tombs. Not all endings are the final word. Not every twist to the story can be told in advance. And some things are just surprising. When I woke up in 2011 from the surgery that took out part of my throat and my thyroid and parathyroid glands, I had no voice. I could whisper quite loudly. I sounded like a snake hissing. It's quite a bit of pain just to do that. And I realized that I was gasping for air when I breathed. The doctor told me my left vocal cord was permanently paralyzed. and both cords were blocking my airway. I was $40,000 into my first year of seminary, working to answer a call that required that I do this. In my spare time, I had been a vocalist and a musician. I practiced and trained for hours a day since I was 11 years old. And now I could hiss. I considered suicide over and over again. And 8 months later, a young surgeon said to me, "I think I can fix this." That surgery failed. I nearly choked to death. A week afterwards, my body rejected the implant. And he asked me the next week, "Would you let me try again? I think I got a better idea." And because I'm probably not quite right, I said, "Yep, let's do it." Actually, what I said was, "Yes," very quietly. "You got the idea?" The second surgery worked. And it worked so well that the scars sealed the temporary repairs in place and gave me a permanent voice tuned for public speaking. The stone rolled away from my tomb, and the light poured in like honey. You are living in an amazing story, each and every one of you, full of plot twists and endings, weird additional characters, strange pitfalls, terrible things and wonderful things and beautiful things, but it's your story. There are endings and beginnings and even those lousy surprises. Don't assume that every wrench has been mentioned and every chapter already written. Be open to the revelations and the rewrites, the reconciliations and the new chapters. Accept those surprises. Accept that you can be loved, that you can be wonderful, that you can grow and change. Accept that you can lose fear and gain strength. Accept that you can keep on living when you swore you couldn't, when you didn't know how to make a way out of this way. Accept that you can live through things that are impossible. Accept that maybe you aren't that bad. Accept that maybe you aren't that good. Accept that maybe you are perfectly yourself. Accept wonder and joy. Accept welcome. Accept acceptance. The same Jesus who walked with the toothless women and the beggars and the lepers and Ann Coulter walks with every one of us, at least in spirit. The story goes on. Refuse the darkness, refuse the cold. On the third day, we rise again and we keep rising. From every tomb that has ever tried to encase us. Alleluia. Alleluia, he is risen, and so are we. Alleluia. Amen.